people as we work our way through the message this morning. We got one down the front, a couple down here, over here, and a couple over here, a couple back here. So just keep your hand in the air. So it was good to hear some of what took place this past week at the conference. Look forward to hearing more in the second hour. And I think that's everyone. Okay. Oh, a couple more in the back here. Thank you very much, Brian. Appreciate that. I think that's it. Thank you. Well, there was a man who lived a number of years ago who was a very successful businessman in the United States. Then 1929 came, and the Great Depression robbed this man of everything he owned. And as a result, he found himself filled with a spirit of continual anxiety and worry. And it got so bad that it landed him in the hospital. And one day while he was there, he overheard this hymn being sung coming from the hospital chapel. You probably know it. "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you." And through hearing this hymn and being directly confronted with that great truth, that marvelous truth that God will take care of you, this man recommitted his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently, he had grown up in a Christian home. And after recommitting his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he experienced a relief from the constant worry and anxiety that had previously consumed his life. Now, here's the rest of the story. This man actually got back into the business world. This man's name was James Cash Penny. You and I both know him better as J.C. Penny. His name can be found on the front of hundreds of department stores located all across the United States of America. And that story serves as a good illustration of the truth that we read about just a few moments ago, the truth that's found in the passage of Scripture that we're going to be examining this morning, and the great truth that we'll be confronted with, that we don't have to worry or be anxious because God will take care of us. And so I invite you to take your Bibles, if you have not already done so, and turn back to the passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at just two verses from that passage that we read earlier, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now, the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. We know that from verse 1 of chapter 1. And the theme of this book is the joy of knowing, or the joy of serving, the Lord Jesus Christ. We could easily say that verse 4 of chapter 4 could be the theme verse. Look what he says there in verse 4, just a couple of verses before our text. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, that's a pretty remarkable statement when you think about the fact that when the Apostle Paul was writing this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he found himself in a Roman prison. And even in those circumstances, he could say, "Rejoice in the Lord always, again, I will say rejoice." So the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and I'm just going to reread the two verses that we're going to look at, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What we see from these verses is that even believers, even regenerated individuals, believers in Jesus Christ, still struggle with worry and anxiety, but that God has provided a remedy to that problem. You have your outline there. I'd like us to take a look at four things in these two verses. There's four main points, four primary points, and they will be on the screen behind me as well. And I'd encourage you to take your outline and follow along as we work our way through this passage. So the first thing we want to note in this passage, in these two verses, is the problem of worry. The problem of worry. We see that in the very first part of verse 6. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything." As one version of the scripture says, "Don't worry about anything." If you have the King James Bible, it will say, "Be careful for nothing." Now, worry or anxiety can be defined as follows: an uneasy feeling of uncertainty, agitation, dread, or fear. And this is something we have all struggled with at some point in our lives. We could go around the room this morning. We're not going to do this. We could go around the room and give testimony to that, I'm sure. But here's a question for you. Do you know where the word itself is not found there, but do you know where the very idea of worry or anxiety is first mentioned in the scriptures? Let me read you a verse, and then I'll give you the reference. And you'll probably be able to guess where this verse is found. "And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." Where do we find those words? Genesis 3, verse 10. Now, what's the context of that? Well, the context of that is the fall of mankind. So what we learn from that verse is that worry or anxiety or fear is a direct consequence of sin entering into the world. It's a direct consequence of the curse. But going back here to Philippians 4, 6, let's just take a look for a few moments at this command: do not be anxious about anything. Let's first of all look at what it's not saying. It's important for us to understand that. What is it not saying? And then we'll look at what it is saying. So first of all, what is it not saying? Paul is not saying that we are to give no thought to our earthly life. He's not saying that we are to give no thought to providing for our families or looking after things in this world. Such a command would contradict other scriptures, such as 1 Timothy 5:8, where Paul says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Or the verse of scripture in Luke 14:28, where it talks about, "Before you set out to build the tower, you count the cost, you make plans." So that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying we give no thought to our earthly life. So what is he saying? Well, the command is not to worry, not to have that uneasy feeling of uncertainty, agitation, dread, or fear. Now, Jesus himself identified the problem with worry when he spoke about anxiety and worry in the Sermon on the Mount. You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 6:25-34, Jesus talks about this. And I'm just going to read one verse to you, verse 30. In that verse, Jesus says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" And listen to the last part of the verse, "O you of little faith." There it is. There's the problem with worry. It demonstrates a lack of faith and trust in God and his providential care for your life. One Bible commentator put it this way: "Fret and worry indicate a lack of trust in God's wisdom, sovereignty, or power." Now, there are many reasons why we worry. There are many causes for worry in our lives, including finances, our careers, our jobs, our health, or maybe just the future in general. Or maybe when God calls you to do something you weren't expecting or you weren't planning. Now, some of you know a little bit of my testimony. I did not originally train for ministry. I originally trained for the business world. And I'll be honest, when I started to sense God's call on my life to go into ministry, that caused me a little bit of worry. That's not what I do. That wasn't what I was trained for. And Paul says, along with the Lord Jesus, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. So that's what this command is saying. Do not be anxious about anything. The problem is that worry demonstrates a lack of trust in God. But there's a second thing we see in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And that's the second point on your outline. That's the providence of God. The providence of God. The problem of worry and the providence. Number two, the providence of God. We'll move on here in verse 6. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but In everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I left a part out there. We're going to come back to that. In everything by prayer and supplication. And when I say providence, I'm referring to the protective care of our Heavenly Father. And one of the ways that He cares for us, or He has cared for us, is through providing the wonderful gift of prayer. Question, when was the last time you and I thanked God for the gift of prayer? It unfortunately becomes something we take for granted. See, when we read the Word of God, that's God speaking to us. When we pray to God, that's us speaking to God. Have you ever thought about that? We have the opportunity and the privilege of speaking to the sovereign God of this universe. That's amazing. What a wonderful blessing that is. So Paul is saying here, bring your anxieties to God. The remedy for worry and anxiety is prayer. Bring your anxieties to God in prayer. And there's two questions I'd like us to ask of this portion of the text. And they're on your outline, a couple of blanks there on your outline. Here's the first one. What are we to pray about? That's the first thing we see in this verse. What are we to pray about? Look at verse 6. He says, but in everything, we'll stop right there. What do you think that means? I think it means everything. Everything should be taken to the Lord in prayer. One Bible commentator summarized this statement very well. They said, everything means everything. And here's the reality. Here's the wonderful truth. There's nothing too great, or there's nothing too small for the loving care of our Heavenly Father. I like how the hymn writer put it. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. So that's what we are to pray about. We are to pray about everything. But there's a second question we want to ask of the text concerning prayer, and that is the second blank on your outline, the second sub-point there on your outline. That's how are we to pray? How are we to pray? Look at the verse again. But in everything by prayer and supplication. So there's two words that are used here in this passage for prayer. Prayer and supplication. And let's just look briefly at each of these. So the word prayer is we know this word. It's a very general word. It refers to the act of prayer, praying to God. But the second word, supplication, is a much stronger word and speaks of bringing specific requests before the Lord as a result of a specific need in our life or of someone else's life. There's a specificity attached to the term supplication. So what Paul is saying here is we are to pray with specificity, and we are to pray out of a sense of desperate need in our lives that we cannot deal with this particular anxiety, this particular situation, without the help of our Heavenly Father. That's what Paul is saying. That's how we are to pray. So the solution to the problem of worry is bringing our requests and our anxieties to the Lord. As one Bible commentary says, we may be freed from all fretful care and feverish anxiety because we refer all of our distresses and problems to God in prayer. And then listen to what it says. Anxiety and prayer are more opposed to each other than fire and water. Question. Are you bringing your anxieties before the Lord? Am I bringing my anxieties before the Lord? Are you praying about those things in your life that are causes of worry? Let me give you a couple of verses of Scripture. You don't need to turn there. I'll give you the reference. You can look them up at a later point. Very familiar verses. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your anxieties or casting all your care on Him because He cares for you. And the Bible says that when you pray, He answers. Psalm 34, verse 4 says, I sought the Lord and He answered me. Now, just to clarify, I'm preaching this message just as much to myself as I am to you this morning. I need to hear this myself. I need to be reminded of these truths as well. I don't want you to think at all this morning that I'm up here and I've got this thing all figured out and I'm here to tell you how it's done. Absolutely not. I am certainly not an expert at not worrying. I'm learning right along beside all of you. So we see the problem of worry. That's a lack of trust in God. We see, secondly, the providence of God. That's the gift of prayer. But there's a third thing we see in these two verses, and that's the third point on your outline. That's the prerequisite to prayer. The prerequisite to prayer. Now, the word prerequisite can be defined like this. It is a thing that is required as a condition, as a prior condition for something else to happen or exist. Now, this word prerequisite used to really get me when I was in university. You would want to enroll in a particular course, but that course had a prerequisite, which was another course you had to take, you had to complete before you could take this course, but you really didn't want to take that course. You just wanted to take this course. And look at the verse here. It says, but in everything by prayer, and the part I left out earlier, I said we were going to come back to it. Here it is. With thanksgiving. There it is. There's the prerequisite. What's the prerequisite to prayer? It is a thankful disposition, a thankful heart. And what Paul is saying here is before we bring our requests, our anxieties before the Lord, we are to approach his very throne with an attitude of thanksgiving. The attitude of gratitude accompanies all true approaches to the Father. You see, for the believer, thanksgiving is a much more than a particular day on the calendar. It is a way of life. Now, you may say, you don't know what I'm experiencing right now in my life or have experienced in the past. And that's true. I don't know everyone's story here this morning. I want you to know my heart goes out to you. And you may say right now, I can't be thankful in my present circumstances. And I get that. I realize that. It's not easy. It's not the most natural thing to do, to be thankful in the midst of pain and difficulty. But if you're here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are facing a tremendous difficulty in your life, I would like to give you, from the Word of God, three reasons, and these are on your outline, why you can still be thankful. Now, there are more than three, but we're just going to look at three this morning. Three reasons why you can still approach God's throne with a thankful heart, even in the midst of trial and difficulty. How can we be thankful? And let me give these three. And there's verses attached to each one of these. We don't need to turn there. I'll just read the verse to you. And again, you can look those references up at a later time. Here's the first one. The presence of God. The presence of God. I think most of these verses will be familiar to you. Hebrews 13:5, the second part of that verse, which is taken from Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. God says, that the Word of God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How can you be thankful in the midst of trial and difficulty? God is always with you. He will never leave your side. See, the Bible never promises Christians trouble-free living, but what the Bible promises is that in the midst of the trouble, unlike the unsaved world, God is right there with you. The second reason why we can be thankful, not only the presence of God, but the prayers of God. The prayers of God, Romans 8:26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. See, God is not only always with you, he's also praying for you in the midst of the trial. The Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, the Holy Spirit, who is fully God, prays for you in the midst of your difficulty. Let that sink in. God is praying for you. The presence of God, the prayers of God, and the third one, and again, there are many more than three, but we're just looking at three this morning. The third one is the promise of eternity. The promise of eternity. How can we be thankful in the midst of trial? The promise of eternity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. How can we be thankful to God even in the face of the most difficult circumstances? Because we know this world is not our final home. We have the wonderful promise of eternity, that we will go to heaven when our earthly life comes to an end, at that very moment, the suffering of this world will be a thing of the past forever. That gives us reason to be thankful, even in the midst of the trial. The problem of worry, the providence of God, the prerequisite to prayer. And then let's look at the fourth and final point this morning. And that's the product of obedience. The product of obedience. That is, what is the end result when we recognize the source of our worry, we bring it to the Lord in prayer, and we approach his throne with an attitude of gratitude? What's going to happen? Verse 7 tells us. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God. So what is the peace of God? Well, we could put it this way, and this is a paraphrase from Dr. John MacArthur. It is an inner calm or tranquility that is promised to the believer who has a thankful attitude based on an unwavering confidence that God is able and willing to do what is best for his children. I like how the hymn writer put it. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day, perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Now, there's two things I'd like us to note about the peace of God in this verse. First thing I want us to see about this peace is that it is incomprehensible. It is incomprehensible. Look at the verse, verse 7. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. That is, it's beyond the range of our comprehension. We can't fully understand it. We can't fully grasp it. It's too great for us. In other words, when we find ourselves in the midst of what should be an anxiety-producing situation, an anxiety-producing circumstance, and we don't feel anxious, that's the peace of God. That's the peace of God. We have a difficult time understanding why we're not anxious about that particular thing, and then we realize it's because the peace of God is flooding our soul. So the peace of God is incomprehensible. But notice a second thing with me about God's peace. It is not only incomprehensible, but notice it is impenetrable. It is impenetrable. And by that I mean it's impossible to pass through. And we see that at the very end of verse 7. It says that it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Not word guard or keep, as it's translated in the King James, is actually a military term. You maybe have heard that before. And it literally means to garrison or bout, or can also mean to stand guard. That is, the peace of God will prevent any sort of hostile invasion, hence why it's impenetrable. God's peace guards or keeps believers from anxiety, doubt, fear, and distress. And notice he guards the whole person. He says he will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Remember, he's speaking to believers. And it's all possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very end of that verse says, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He is speaking to believers, and he says, because you are in Christ, you will be kept by the very peace of Christ. So we have the problem of worry. It's a lack of trust in God. The providence of God, the gift of prayer. The prerequisite to prayer, a thankful heart. The product of obedience, the peace of God. Now, I think the application of this message is fairly clear, but I'd like to leave you with some closing questions to consider. You have some blanks on your outline there you can write as you feel led. The first one is this. Do you struggle with worry? I think we could all put our hands up at some point. I know I can put my hand up at that. We at some point in our life, that's been true. Question number two. Are you praying about those things that cause you worry? Are you bringing them before the Lord in prayer? Are you praying about them? And then finally, number three, are you coming before the Lord with a thankful heart, thanking him for all that he has done for you and all that he is doing and all that he will do for you? There is a peace waiting for you. It's the peace that Jesus himself spoke about in John 14, verse 27, where he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The world promises peace in all various avenues. And Jesus says, "I don't give you that kind of peace. I give you a different kind of peace. I give you a peace," as Paul says, "that surpasses all human understanding." And Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid." Or I like how Isaiah 26:3 puts it, and I'll read it to you in the King James. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now, that's the application for the believer. But if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, unfortunately, this does not work. Because you cannot experience the peace of God without first being at peace with God. So if you're here today and you do not know Christ as personal Savior, we do not want you to leave here today until you settle eternity in your heart. And we'll show you from the Scriptures how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and begin to experience his peace in your life now and for all of eternity. So what's the message from Paul this morning from this passage of Scripture? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the tremendous truths that we've learned this morning. And I just pray, Lord, you take what we have learned, and may your Holy Spirit work in each of our hearts. And Lord, may you make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ as a result. Lord, bless us now as we sing. Lord, if decisions need to be made, may we make them, and may we reflect upon what we've heard this morning. And Lord, as we sing about your peace, may you bless each and every one of us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.